Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Well, good morning again, everybody. Just give us a bit of time because today we are actually uploading to YouTube while we are preaching. Wow. Yes, we are. God is good. And we are going to have a worldwide audience today.
We're not full yet, but we'll be around the world.
Well, I can put it to you this way. There's probably about 10 times as many people around the world that's going to see this as the people sitting here today. And we're excited about that. I do believe that it's blessed. I was saying to somebody this morning that I had a dream that I got a phone call from Brazil. Ooh. Who knows?
You can translate, and I can go.
There we go. All those who want to go with to translate, there we go. We'll order a bus. A bus and a Boeing. We'll get there. Amen. Okay. Matthew, move that speaker a bit more forward. It's catching. No, don't put my volume down. Move the speaker closer. Testing 1, 2. Okay. Now, I need you to just sit at the back there if we pick up problems, please. Thank you. Because we are uploading videos now, there are a couple of things that I feel are very necessary for me to make available to a bigger audience. I understand that you have heard some of these things before, but you know what? Hearing it more than once can only help you to understand it better. There is a big void in the church when it comes to certain types of teachings. People don't want to teach on these things because they get ridiculed for it, and everybody sees you as being like all, what's the word I'm looking for? Extreme. To me, I don't care what people think. I honestly don't. I have one mission in life, and it's to preach the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Are we almost ready? Okay, you tell me when I can start. Say again? No. He's put it there for a reason. If I go past there, then it gets a white light because we get too much light on the thing. They're boxing me in today. I feel claustrophobic. Oh, okay. Now, he's put it there because that's my limits. Okay, tell me when you're ready. We've never done it before, so we're not sure exactly how long everything's going to take, but am I ready? Well, bless God. Good morning, everybody. It's nice to have you with us, and today I want to speak on something that, you know what, this is like, if you look at Cinderella, this is like the stepsister. This is like one of those things that in the church people don't like to talk about, people don't like to hear about. I've had many people, I've literally had people when I talk about this stuff put their hands on their ears and say, "I'm not listening, I'm not listening." Well, you know what, I want to say something to that. If it is in the Word of God, it must be good for you. And whether you want to listen or not is immaterial. That God expects you to hear, that is the truth. I said to you just now, John 8 verse 32, which is a very powerful scripture, says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, there's a lot of different variables when it comes to truth. You know, there's what this one says and what that one says. How many of you know that when Jacob Zuma said that after you have kerfuffling with somebody and you eat the onion and you eat garlic, you won't get AIDS? That's not truth to build your life upon, because you're going to have problems. Amen? But when Jesus says something, you better listen. Because this truth is going to govern your life and is going to change your life. Okay. getting to the topic that I actually want to talk about. I want to talk about the demonic. I want to talk about the presence of demons, evil spirits, and the effect that they have on people. You see, there is a movement in Christian circles that flat refuses to believe that demons can have any influence on children of God. I have had pastors have stand-up fights with me because of these things. And what sometimes really blows my mind is they are not even open to hearing what the scriptures say about it, because to them it is so unreal, they will not even listen to the truth. Now my question is, how do you help somebody that has clearly got demonic problems in their life if you refuse to deal with the problem? I am reminded many years ago, probably about 10 years ago, I was invited to do a conference. I was invited to be a guest speaker at a pastor's conference up in the very, very northern Transvaal, close to the border. And there was, from what I can remember, in the region of 200 pastors from a certain church denomination, which will remain nameless at this point in time. We were invited to go and give them some teachings on certain aspects. And I had become friendly with the lady who ran their Bible college. And I had actually prayed for a couple of people that she brought to me for prayer. She had seen how these things work and operate. And she said, my pastors need to know more about this stuff. What a revelation this was. The first night I spoke on understanding curses, understanding the reality of a curse and how to deal with the curse, how to get victory over it. Taking into account that I had 200 pastors attending this seminar. And when I finished speaking, I did an invitation and I said, if any of you feel that you could in some way be in bondage to a curse, I want to invite you to come forward because we would love to pray for you. Well, some of them were already manifesting in their chairs while I was preaching. Some of them were already grinding their teeth. Their eyes were rolling. Some of them had gone stiff and all sorts of weird manifestations were taking place. Some of the people had to be carried to the front. They couldn't even walk. My dear brother and sister, these are pastors. I'm not here to judge their life. I'm just trying to tell you that these are the type of people that generally the church will say, but because of who they are, the devil cannot touch them. But he did. You know, that night, I can't remember what time we eventually finished. It was in the wee hours of the morning. I was busy praying and casting demons out of pastors till who knows what time, early in the morning hours. For the rest of the conference, they actually didn't want us to talk on anything else. They wanted to know more about these things. And can I tell you one thing that actually blessed me with these pastors? They didn't try and make like nothing happened. A lot of them actually had the realization, this is why we could not help some of our people before. Because we did not understand how these things work. Now I have been helped and I understand I have to help my people. And we spent a lot of time teaching and educating them on how this stuff works. Whether you like it or not, the devil is real. You know, I always say to people, the basic concept of Christianity is called salvation. The word salvation implies that you need to be saved from something. Am I right? All right, so if there was no devil, what do you need to be saved from? And so then the thinking will be, okay, but now I have been saved from the devil, so now the devil has no power on me. No, that's not true. There are certain things where the devil got a hold on you. I'm going to give you a quick example. How many people do you know that had a lot of problems and issues when they lived in the world? Then they come to Christ and we can all see a change come into their life. But there's certain areas where they never get victory. Addiction is one of them. Just because you lead somebody in a salvation prayer today doesn't mean that he's going to stop abusing alcohol tomorrow. Doesn't mean that he's going to drop drugs tomorrow. Doesn't mean that he's going to get off pornography on the internet tomorrow. Because the devil has a hold there. You see, here's what you have to understand. Now that we have entered into salvation, we are part of the realm of God where these things can be conquered. Jesus did conquer Satan on the cross on your behalf, so that you in his power can rise up and conquer the devil for yourself. But it didn't automatically happen. And the best way for me to explain it to you is to use a concept that people can understand. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Now let's just quickly analyze that verse. For God so loved the world. All inclusive. That includes Africa, Asia, America, Russia, Europe, you name it, New Zealand, Pakistan, Australia, even the people that speak with weird accents can go to heaven, praise God, amen. So here's the thing. God so loved the world, all inclusive, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, black, white, pink, purple, doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what background, doesn't matter what ethnicity, everybody. So that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus already give his life? Does that now mean that worldwide everybody is saved? Why not? He's done it, hasn't he? Here's the thing. It's only those that appropriate, which means apply fully what Jesus has done, has the benefit of what has been done for them already. Now, deliverance works along the same lines. I can be saved but not delivered because I have never appropriated the victory of Jesus over the forces of darkness for myself. And if I sit in a church that preaches that these things cannot touch me, then I will probably never appropriate it. And that means I'm going to die one day with all those curses still upon my life. Now, the curses won't necessarily rob you of the afterlife, but you're going to battle in this life. It's going to limit your life. It means there's a thief that's going to be robbing you constantly while you live down here on earth. Jesus said, John chapter 10 verse 10, "The thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." How is it possible to have abundant life if you're living with a thief? You know, I had somebody working for me for about 4 years. And I trusted this person. And I never realized that this person was stealing. And every now and then something would go missing. And you know, you find logical reasons why things are going missing, because the first thing that pops into my head is not, oh, but somebody stole it. You kind of trust the people that are around you. But then more and more and more things started going missing, including money. And I would think to myself, but where did I spend this money? And then I go sit and I think, and I can't. Okay, it must be my memory. You know what? I'm getting a bit old. I forgot. Then one day, I put an amount of money away because I had to pay something the following day. The next morning, I came to fetch the money that I put away. Half of it was gone. I tell you what, and it was a considerable amount of money. I thought, but this is impossible. I counted the money twice last night. You see, I had been praying and asking God to show me what was going on. To make a long story short, I caught the culprit. I caught her with her hands in the cookie jar. It wasn't nice for me to live with that thief. She stole from me, big time. Some of us, yeah, we have the same problem. There's something robbing you of your peace. There's something robbing you of your joy. There's something robbing you of your hope. There's something robbing you of your mental faculties. There's something robbing you of your health. There's so many things that I can put there. What good is it you expect God to bless you, but the thief is living with you? You have to understand something. God doesn't want to enrich the thief. God wants to enrich your life. Jesus said abundant life is for you, not for the thief. There's a lot of Christians sitting in churches every single Sunday hoping that God is going to break through for them. God cannot break through for you if you live with a thief. Because the only one that will get the blessing is the thief, because the thief takes something valuable. Healing is valuable. Sanity is valuable. Peace is valuable. Joy is valuable. Try and live without joy and see how quickly you'll fork out money to get some joy or peace. It's worth a lot. And the devil wants it. You see, he doesn't have his own. So he wants to take yours. God made a way for us to experience the fullness of salvation, which includes deliverance. And even though it sounds weird, you know, one of the problems we have in this country, and I've seen this over and over again, it's people battle to wrap their minds around the fact that the demonic is actually real. What do you mean demons? I mean, don't come and talk nonsense. You know, people assign demons to the same folder that you assign fairy tales. It's something somebody, like, it's like science fiction. Come on, these things can't be real. Well, Jesus never treated the devil as a fairy tale. He treated him as a real entity. And Jesus understood that he has a lot of power. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean that it doesn't influence us. Do you understand gravity? Probably not. But because of gravity, you're not floating around up there in space. It's doing something. It is exerting a power on you every single day. Now, the demonic is a bit like gravity. You don't have to understand it for it to work. It works. But I have some good news for you. You don't have to live with it. I don't have to live with it. There is hope for this. I want to give you a scripture. In the book of, let me just explain to you where I'm going with this. I said that this is like the stepsister. In the church, everybody is excited to be prophesied over. Oh, there's a prophet. Listen, yeah, if we advertise that we got some prophet, the church will be packed to overflowing. People that we haven't seen in church for the last donkey's years will all be here because they want a good word from God. Everybody wants to hear that God loves you and everything is fine and your future is bright, or your brightest future. And, you know, that people love that. When we say that we're going to have a healing service, oh, we're going to have a lot of people come because people want to be healed. You know, I need more memory. My arthritis is giving me a problem. You know, my back has not been so lacquer lately. And, you know, or even a bigger problem. I have cancer. Or I have problems with my eyes. People have no problem attending church when you say that you're going to be praying for these things, because it's like it's seen as beneficial. You tell people tomorrow we're going to have a series where we're going to cast your devils out. You're lucky when three people rock up. The rest don't want to come to church because by definition, me coming to church, I am saying to people, I have demons. And I, of course, my life is perfect, you know. The sad thing is people don't understand how this stuff works. Let me ask a question. Can a Christian be possessed? All right, I've heard two answers here. Only one is right. Some said yes, some said no. If you said yes, the answer is no. You cannot be possessed, and I want you to understand the context of the word. If I tell you so-and-so is possessed of the devil, possession implies ownership. Can you be owned by God and Satan at the same time? No. And that's where a lot of confusion comes in. People use the wrong terminology when they speak about these things. And yes, I understand when the church gets all up in arms, oh, but Christians can't be possessed. You're right. Christians cannot be possessed, but they can most definitely, as sure as hell is real, be influenced by demons and evil spirits. The New Testament word that is used to be translated as, in some cases, possessed, is simply the word demonized. To be demonized means to be under the influence of evil spirits. Do you understand? To be under the influence of evil spirits. I want you to raise your hands if this sort of speaks to you. I thank you that you've been listening, but I'm actually going to give you the thing that I want you to respond to now. Thank you. You are listening. You have a New Year's resolution. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking so much coke. I'm going to stop drinking so much alcohol. I'm not going to get so angry so quickly. How often do we not say, I want such and such to change in my life, and then no matter what you do, you can't seem to change it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why? Because something is exerting an influence over you. I want to show it this way. Georgie, just come here quick. Let's assign what I've just explained to, or let's try and portray it in the following way. George wants to walk on the straight and narrow. You know, to walk on the straight and narrow means I want to do what God expects me to do. I don't want to go left. I don't want to go right. I don't want to go into all sorts of excesses. I want to honor God. Okay, Georgie, walk on the straight and narrow. There's the line. Can you see this line? Is that line. Walk on that line for me. It's not that difficult, is it? Come back. If there was no demonic influence in his life, that's what his life would be like. Come, Pastor. Me, I'm a devil now. How easy is it for him to stay on the straight and narrow? You see, that's exactly what starts happening. Something, thank you, you can sit down, is influencing your life to go in a certain direction. Many times a direction that you might not even want. Do you like to lose your temper all the time? Do you like to battle with fear? Do you like to have sleepless nights? Do you like to feel depressed and dark and gloomy and, you know, even suicidal? How many Christians commit suicide every year? You want to tell me God was the one that moved them to that place? I'm sorry, my friend, it wasn't God. God had nothing to do with it. But something was influencing their life. And the good news is, you don't have to suffer under that influence anymore. Matthew chapter 8 verse 16. Listen to the scripture. When evening came, many who were demon possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Now again, I've already explained to you the word possessed there is not very accurately translated. It should be under the influence of evil spirits. Okay. When evening came, many who were demon possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. Why did these people come to Jesus? Because they had problems. Now, here's my question. The people that ended up being delivered, did they even know that they needed to be delivered? I'm going to give you the answer. Most of them, in fact, probably 99% of them, had no idea that the problem that they were facing was, in fact, demonic and not normal. Because look at what it says. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. So what was the result of many people that got delivered in their lives? Their sickness left. When the demon left, the sickness and the infirmity left, and they were healed. And this is why I say to you, when we have a service for healing, oh, there's plenty of people that want to be prayed for healing. When we have a service for people to be set free from demons and evil spirits, people don't rock up because it's like, but I'm okay. What do you mean demons? You know, I often refer to this, but when you preach in the Baptist church and you tell them that you cast out a demon in the Anglican church, everybody's like, oh, yeah, we understand. Yeah, we expected that. You better not tell them that you cast it out in the Baptist church because then they get all offended with you. It's like, what are you talking about? We don't have those things here. Yes, you do. Plenty. Plenty. And you don't have to have them. You can get rid of them. Why you want to live with a thief? Why you want to live with the devil? You know, dancing with the devil means he'll step on your toes all the time. And you're going to go nowhere because he'll steer your life where he wants it to go instead of where God and you wants it to go. So when Jesus prayed for these people, it says, yeah, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. Now, listen to me. These people didn't know they were demon-possessed or affected by demons. The people who brought them probably didn't know that either. They had problems. They had issues. And some of them seemed to be infirmities. It could be that they had a lot of arthritis. It could be that they had epilepsy. We know that Jesus cast out demons of epilepsy because we have accounts where we can clearly see what it was that he dealt with. In these meetings, we have prayed for numerous people where the demon of epilepsy manifested. You must understand something about epilepsy. It's not brought on by prayer. If me going to pray for somebody, putting my hand on their head to pray for them, caused them to have seizures, nobody would come to church anymore. The only way that that happens is if the demon in the person doesn't like the fact that I'm touching them, because the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is beginning to move. And they make a scene. They don't like it. So Jesus healed these people, but their healing came clearly through deliverance. Am I trying to say that every sickness and every infirmity is a demonic thing? I can't say that. But I can say that I have seen so many people that had symptoms of sickness and infirmity that did not need to be prayed for healing. They actually needed to be prayed for deliverance, because when we started praying, a demon would manifest. Headaches, migraines, memory problems, kidney problems, back problems. How many times have I not prayed for a person that had a skew back, scoliosis, when a crippling spirit started screaming from them? And when the crippling spirit left, the spine went straight. The spine was not skew because they were created skew. The spine was skew because something was sitting there pushing it skew all the time. And when that something left, the spine came straight. So they needed to be delivered. They needed to be set free. Now, I find it sad that the very organization, the very entity that God called to help people with these problems is also the entity that says these things don't exist. We don't have to do that because we Christians, these things can't touch us. That's ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, go and preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be sad if there is no good news for people under the influence of evil spirits because somebody tells you they don't exist. You can't be helped then. Yet Jesus helped countless peoples with the same problem. You know, if you go and look at the amount of people Jesus healed and the amount of people Jesus delivered, the amount of people that he delivered far outweighs the people that got healed. Why? Because most healings have a demonic root that have to be dealt with. And it's our responsibility to understand that and be willing to apply it. And then we will begin to see change. I'm going to give you another scripture. In the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 8, we find a very, very interesting passage of scripture. Now, how many of you believe that God still works through evangelization? We need people like Reinhard Bonnke. We need people like Billy Graham. It's good to have people, and I'm not saying everybody needs to be of that stature. Even the guy that's in this area that sees one or two people a week is evangelizing, and it's a good thing for them to do that, because the only way for people that are lost to find their way is if somebody goes to teach them or to fetch them. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 8, we find what could be loosely termed as one of the first evangelical gospel crusades ever. It was run by a man by the name of Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's the purpose of an evangelist. Wherever you go, you preach. Okay? Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. What was he doing? He was preaching about Jesus Christ. Okay? When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. In other words, in his preaching, he attracted crowds. And the crowds came because they saw things happen. What is it that they saw happen? Let's look at that. They all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. My friend, this man was running a gospel crusade. And as he was preaching the truth about Jesus Christ under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, people that were demonized under the influence of evil spirits started manifesting. And I want you to notice with shrieks. In other words, the people started screaming. You know, we have that happen, yeah, all the time. And I've seen many mixed reactions to how this is taken by people. We've had numerous people storm out of here claiming that this cannot be from God. God will never operate this way. Go read your Bible. Just because your church at home doesn't do it this way doesn't make the Bible wrong. Because there can only be one that's right. This is right. You see, this man preached the gospel. And he ministered to people. And when he ministered to people, the Bible says demons with shrieks. In other words, with loud screams. Evil spirits came out of many. You know, we've had a number of times when we had the power of God move through this place where sometimes up to 80% of the people, the congregation, started manifesting. Yes, last week. And I'm sure when you come here and you've never seen this type of stuff before, it might be a bit strange, but be very careful how you judge things. Because this is God. It happened in the Bible. Why can't it happen today? Give me one good reason. You know, they like to say that it was only for that time. No, but what about the people that suffer today? Well, the world today is more evil. We need help. Now, listen to this. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. And many paralytics and cripples were healed. Again, they first tell us that the demons left, and then it says, and the people were healed. How did some of these people get healed? Simply because the demon decided to leave. Listen, yeah, if that demon is a thief and what he's robbing of you is your health, when he leaves, your health can return to normal. Crippling spirit. On Tuesday night, at Tuesday night's meeting, I prayed for somebody, for a crippling spirit. While I was praying, I was a young boy that got a sports injury. And I'm not saying the devil gave him that injury. I have no idea. It might have been, it might have not been, but the fact is he had a sports injury. We laid hands on him and we started praying for him. And I started praying against the crippling spirit that has touched him. The devil is an opportunist. When you already got hurt, sometimes he will like to go and touch there where you've got hurt. Something that sometimes should take a week to heal can sometimes take months to heal, and in some people's cases never heals. Why is it that it happens like that? Because there's an unseen force that has identified that area as a weakness, and it is abusing that weakness in your body. To make a long story short, as we were praying, as we had our hands laid on him and we were praying for him, while I was praying for him, two other people fell down on the floor and started manifesting, screaming and rolling around and going all weird. I said, oh, we must have more than one crippling spirit in this place. I said, anybody that believes you could have a crippling spirit in your life, and I explained what I was talking about, come forward. Probably about two-thirds of the people came forward, and at least half of them manifested under the power of the Holy Spirit, because the crippling spirit had been busy in their lives. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. In other words, the people that were battling under a crippling spirit, when the spirit left, suddenly they were normal. Were they healed? Yes, they were healed. I'm not doubting that. But what was involved in their healing? It wasn't simply a prayer for healing. Demons were cast out of them, and then things changed. Now, I want to ask this question. And you know, sometimes in Afrikaans, dan sê ons, ek vra hierdie met trane in my navy blue oë. There's no way to say that in English. But it's like, I simply want to ask the question. Yeah, I'm asking this with tears in my eyes. Why is it such a big palaver when we pray for people, they get delivered, they get better, and they praise God? Why do so many people get upset and angry about the fact that we do these things? If it's actually completely biblical, that blows my mind. It makes no sense. I'll tell you one thing. We have a lot of religious spirits that like to go to church. And the religious spirits, they all have their own opinions. And they like to talk. In the end, this is what you believe. If it's in God's word, you take it. If it's not, you reject it. Because that will lead you down the path of heresy. That will bring doubt and confusion into your life. And so there was great joy in that city. You know, we can learn something from what happened here. What is the appropriate reaction that God wants to see when people get delivered from evil spirits? It's not to go and stand in a corner and tell people, oh, this is wrong. Oh, this is not from God. Oh, this cannot be right. It is to start praising God and have joy, to rejoice. Because the grace of God has touched an individual or a group of people and they are free. Whether their freedom means that they no longer have fear, they no longer suffer rejection, they are no longer manically depressed, or whether it means that their infirmity is gone, God wants to see joy. Amen? Elation. Glorify God. Praise the Holy Spirit. Praise Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. No. We go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus speaking, he says the following. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. What is the first thing that he gives them? Authority over evil spirits. And then once they have received the authority over evil spirits, he says, go heal the sick. Do you notice something here? Jesus understood the correlation or the interaction between evil spirits and sickness and infirmity. And Jesus understood, if you do not have authority over evil spirits, don't try and pray for the sick to be healed. You know, in the trade they have a saying, you must use the right tool for the right job. You don't use a screwdriver as a hammer. Okay? You don't use your file as a hacksaw. It's not created for that. Many times, I have had people come to our meetings that have been battling with a specific infirmity for years. And they have gone to a lot of different places to be prayed for healing, and they never got healed. Then they come here, and I listen to their story, and I ask them a couple of questions. Were you exposed to this and this and this? Did you get involved in that and that and that? Yes, yes, yes. Is this in your family bloodline? Then I believe you could be under a curse. Do you understand that? Yes. Would you like to come out from under the curse? Yes. Pray this with me. Pray, 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 pray. And guess what happens? Invariably, a lot of these people start manifesting right there. And you've all been around here, you've seen it. And once the big commotion and the big palaver stops, they eventually get up off the floor, and I ask them, how are you feeling? Oh, I feel different. Something came off me. Something left me. Where's your pain? No, there's no more pain. Can you still feel the symptoms? No, no, the symptoms are completely gone. They got healed. But in the process of healing, they also had to get delivered, and that's why before, when they were prayed for, nothing happened. You see, here's what you have to understand about the devil. The Bible says a curse without a cause shall not come to light. Proverbs 26 verse 2. A curse without a cause shall not come to light. But it also means that if there is a cause for the curse will come. If you went to witch doctors, you opened a door. If you were involved in fortune telling and all sorts of rubbish like that, you've opened a door. If you tried to summon spirits and attend seances and weird, stupid things like that, you've opened a door. If you have committed murder, you have opened a door. If you have abused people, you have opened a door. And so I can go on and on. There's a lot of things that can open a door. But the fact is, once that thing comes in and it's never dealt with, its effect is lasting. And that thing first has to leave. It has to be made to go. But it has place. It has power. Now, if you try to pray for somebody for healing in an area where the devil still has power because whatever happened to cause him to come in was never dealt with, he's not going to go nowhere. We have to renounce what we did or what we were exposed to that allowed him to come in. And once we go through that process, then the enemy loses power. And sometimes there needs to be confession. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another so that the grace of God can come upon you and you can be set free. I'm paraphrasing. But sometimes people have to talk about stuff. And many times I've had people say to me, you know what, I can't talk to anybody about what happened. That's where you're wrong. I'm not saying you must go and talk to just anybody. And don't go and talk to the local post office. You know, the one that's going to relay the information to the whole world. You better be very careful who you talk to. But sometimes you have to talk about stuff. It has to come out in a confession. And then when we pray, the power of God is there. And he cuts out that root and he destroys it. Amen? Jesus called these 12 disciples. And he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. And the way it's there, you can see that the two are linked. You can't unlink them. You need both. And then he says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go amongst the Gentiles. Or enter any town of the Samaritans. Okay, don't go to the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles in that day? For Jesus' time, they were seen as unbelievers. Okay, he's simply saying to them, I'm sending you to go and set people free, but I don't want you to go to the unbelievers because they're not ready to receive what I'm giving. And this is another area where a lot of Christians can get very upset and tragically despondent about these things. How is it possible that believers can sit with this nonsense? Well, what is it going to help you to deliver an unbeliever? Because Jesus said, when the house is cleaned, the house must be filled. Unbelievers have nothing to fill the house with. So it doesn't help that you pray for them and you get them delivered and this and that and what. That is a privilege for believers. Listen to me carefully. You know, imagine if you go on a Friday night, you know where the local satanic group is meeting. They're sitting in a circle. They got the pentagrams going and the candles going. And they're doing some kind of a blood sacrifice and calling on demons and deities and whatever. And you walk in there and you like, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke all the demons. That is, yeah, I command all of you to leave. What's going to happen? Well, you're probably going to get beaten up. Because firstly, God never sent you there. You decided to go there. Because what you're trying to do is not for them. It's for the people sitting in this room. They want to serve the devil. They must first come to a place that they don't want to serve the devil. That they realize we are wrong and we need God. You can talk to them about salvation, but you can't cast their demons out. Because you will charge up the demons in them, and guess what? It'll be like the seven sons of Sceva. The next thing they know, they got no clothes, they battered, bruised, and bleeding, and they're running down the streets. Deliverance is not for everybody. It's for those that belong to God. It is a benefit of salvation. It's one of those things that because I am saved, I no longer have to be under the power of Satan. I can be redeemed. I can be delivered. I can be set free. I no longer have to be a slave. You don't have to be a slave to your mindset. You don't have to be a slave to poverty. You don't have to be a slave to fear. You don't have to be a slave to sickness, illness, infirmity, or whatever else is controlling your life. You can be set free. Amen. How much time have I got left? How much? 19 minutes. Wow. I actually still have quite a bit of time left. I want to introduce you to somebody. Matthew, where are you? Just bring me that microphone, please. For today and next week, we're going to be talking about this stuff. And maybe the week after, and maybe the week after, just depending on how much there is to say. Thank you. Is it on? Just switch it on for me, please. Thank you. Auntie, can you come forward, please? Testing 1, 2, something like that, yes. I would like to introduce you to Fatima. People, this is Fatima. Fatima, this is the people.
Hi, everybody.
Amen.
It puts me on a spot.
I do. Now, the reason I have her here, some of you might have heard her testimony. Some of you might not. If you've never heard it, it's very, very powerful. And it shows us how these things in a practical way end up working. How are you?
Fine, and you?
I'm actually quite blessed, thank you. Now, the reason I asked you to come forward, I want to touch on a couple of the things that God did for you in your life. Before we start on your testimony, I was thinking that we should share with the people just a bit about what was going on in your life around about the time that I met you for the first time. Do you remember that time when things were really, really bad? They Yes. told your husband that maybe you need to go into an institution. Share with them a bit what was going on.
Okay, I don't remember much, but the little that I remember is most of the times I don't remember time. Most of the times I was in bed full time, full week, sometimes 4 weeks. And now and then I used to have funny fits of rage, fits of I could break everything. 3, 4, 5 men, they couldn't stop me. It was a strength that it wasn't a normal strength. And the only way was to put, the hospital...
Straitjacket.
Yes.
They used to put you in a straitjacket.
Yes. And they used to call the ambulance, or they used to, my family, they used to drive me to the hospital. And then they used to inject me drugs and calm me down. And for 2, 3 days, I slept in the hospital and then come home, drugged for a couple of days, weeks. This okay. is the little that I remember, but it was much more. My kids, they can say much more, but I know that it was much more behind the scenes.
There was.
It was.
And I understand that you couldn't remember much because here's the thing. What was going on in her life is she had a lot of demonic problems, which was not really identified as demonic problems. Therefore, you attended psychiatric sessions and all of
yes.
that. You were on a whole bunch of medication.
Twice I was admitted to the mental institution. Once for shock, because apparently, according to the doctors, something was wrong with my brain. I did sleep therapy, and now and then I used to spend 1 or 2 days just for drugs to be injected to calm me down from that. Kind of fits.
And they also sent you for shock therapy on your brain.
On my brain, yes.
Which apparently was not nice at all.
Yeah, I was in some medications like Prozac, Zoloft, Zopex, and much more that I don't remember. This is the 3 that I'll never forget.
Okay.
Yeah.
And from what I understand, and help me if I'm wrong, when you were under these very, very powerful medications, you were like a bit of a zombie.
Yeah, well,
most of the times, life sort of just went past her because the medication had such a strong, let's call it sedative effect on her mind that she was sort of cruising through life on autopilot, missing most of the things happening. Yeah. She was just, everything was suppressed to the point that she'd become a bit of a zombie, a bit of a robot. Am I right?
Yes. My kids, they can say more because, this is what I can remember.
Yeah. Mr. Wilson, come here quickly, please.
Thank you.
Okay, testing. 1, 2. Right. Take the microphone quickly. All right, let me introduce you to Mr. Wilson. He's not the one from the Dennis the Menace series, but he's a different one. Okay. You grew up with your mother having these strange and weird fits. Tell them about your experiences. I know we didn't discuss this before, but I'm sure you got a lot of things in the back burner. Just how you experienced it, some of the things that happened, etc.
Well, at first it was a bit strange. After my aunt passed away, like, we had a mom. And then, like, from one day to another, we just didn't have a mom for, like, 4 years. She was there, but she wasn't there. Like you said, she was like a zombie.
Could you actually see how the medication affected her and sort of cut her off from reality?
Oh, yeah. She was passed out for 24 hours straight without waking up. And then when she did wake up, we were sleeping. So, yeah.
So, for 4 years, it felt to you like your mom, even though she was there, she really wasn't there.
Yeah.
And this was out of her control. This was because of medication and things that they put her on to try and control her condition, let's call it that.
Yeah, the family sat us down and said, like, your mom is going to be like this, so I'm going to just get used to it. You know, she's going to always be your mom, but...
Okay. Now, I want to ask both of you a question. Do you think that that's what God wants for us? Do you think God wants us to live that way?
No.
No. Now, the thing is, her condition wasn't understood. Because once you start talking about spiritual things are weird, like really weird. Some of you, you know that you've taken a Zol or two that was spiked a little bit with other stuff and you were gone for quite a while and you saw strange and weird things. Well, a lot of the times you start seeing the spirit world. That's what your consciousness begins to enter the spirit world. And the things in the spirit world don't always make sense. Okay?
I used to see things.
You used to see things?
Yes.
Like what?
I used to see shapes that, like, they used to look, going in very funny shapes. And I told that many times to the doctor, and the doctor said it was hallucination from the medication.
Okay.
But it wasn't.
Okay.
It wasn't.
What she's talking about, when she refers to a shade, she's talking about shadows. Okay? She would saw these dark shapes that appeared in her room.
And I could smell sometimes something very rotten. There was nothing rotten in the house.
And it wasn't your husband?
No.
Okay. We have to check, yeah?
No.
And because this was happening to my mom, my sister and myself started experiencing this stuff as well. Like the one night, my mom used to manifest just random. You know, 2 a.m, she just started screaming. And then my sister used to get scared and she used to come and sleep next to me. So the one Saturday I woke up and I said to her, because you slept with me last night, you know, you need to come help me to my bed. And she said, no, I never. But around 2 a.m, I woke up and I saw this body figure in my bed and I thought it was my sister because she used to come into the bed. And then to find out it wasn't. So we used to experience
I'm sure that
stuff.
Freaked you out, don't you?
Oh, yeah, I didn't sleep for 3 days.
Well, we can laugh about it now. I'm sure back then you didn't laugh.
Oh, no.
Big stress and drama. Yeah. I want to take up something that she said. She spoke to her doctor, and she told the doctor what she was seeing, and the doctor's response to this was, it's hallucinations. In a way, I suppose I can't blame the doctor.
But
because
my son was on the medication that I was, and he saw it.
He saw the same thing. You were having stereo hallucinations. No, you weren't. They were seeing the same thing, because the problem that they had in this family was spiritual. But spiritual is not easy to understand with the mind. And our minds want to find logical reasons for things. Let me explain something to you. When it comes to the demonic, take your logic and throw it out the window because it doesn't work. Demons don't have to work according to anything that makes sense to us. They simply work.
No, Rian, in my life, my family, my brothers and my husband, they start believing when a lot of bruises and scratches they start appearing in my legs, and in my arms and sometimes in my chest, my back. That things, they used to hurt me. People, they say it was me when I was under the attacks that I used to scratch myself, but I don't believe that I did that because it happened many times when I didn't have no fits. I had bruises and scratches in my body.
Okay. So, from what you can hear, there was, let's refer to it as entities, present in this family that did reveal themselves to them in different ways. They could sometimes hear them, they could see them, they could smell them, and they could feel them. Okay, she was saying how sometimes the smell you smelled was like a rotten egg smell.
Like a rotten, it was a horrible smell. It's okay. Like a decomposing thing,
body.
Yeah.
And there was no logical reason for this. Okay.
No.
Many times when evil spirits are in the proximity, you will suddenly get the most foul-smelling odor. We've even had it when we cast a specific type of demons out of people. There would be no odor. But the moment you cast that spirit out, when it leaves the person, I tell you what, it's like this green fog just comes and fills the place and everybody wants to run. But it's the manifestation in the presence of that spirit. Now, the way that the world at large treated her had no effect. Did it do anything for you?
No.
What it did is it turned her into a zombie.
Yeah.
Because they put her on such strong medication that the person that she was suppressed to the point that she actually wasn't even living. In fact, I've heard her say that a lot of the things that happened in that time she's not aware of. It's like she missed out on a certain portion of her life because it's gone. Her mind was numbed to the point that she doesn't even really have much memory of. Am I correct?
It's true.
Just, Matthew, put my microphone a slight bit softer, just a little bit. Okay. Now, no, it's too soft. You went to church, am I right?
Yes.
You were looking for help. I think something in you came to the point that you had a realization, my problem cannot just be mental. There must be more.
Yeah. We tried, my family, we tried all medical psychologists, psychiatrists, all medical help, and nothing was helping me. It was helping me while I was under the medication. But when the medication fades away, then I go back to the normal stage. And then a part of me inside, I knew it, that I need more than just medical help. I know God could help me. I didn't know how, but inside of me, I just had this hope. Probably God could help me.
Amen. So you started going to church. Tell us how that went down.
Okay. I used to go to different churches because one thing about me, when I used to go to a church, the moment the worship used to start, I used to break everything in a church. I used to throw the chairs. I used to punch. I used to kick. I used to bite. And I had no control of that. Many times they had like people sit on top of me to stop me. But I was not aware of what I was doing. And in the end, the church people, they say, please don't come back. We don't want this here.
I actually want to talk about that because it's not right. You know, we have people in this world that sometimes, not even through their own fault, sometimes because of the family they were born into and the bloodline that they come from. And I'll speak about that a bit more, but not right now. They are severely demonized from birth. We have had to pray for babies that scream nonstop. And when we pray for the child, the demon actually starts screaming through the mother, comes out, and the child is fine after that. I know that some of you might be sitting here saying, oh, but that's not fair. It might not be fair, but it's the world we live in. And remember, Satan is the god of this world. The Bible warns us. And when we come into this world, we come into the let's call it the filth that already exists in the environment that we come into. And if you are born into a very, very, very dirty spiritual environment, it's impossible for you to be clean. Even though you haven't caused the dirt affects your life. But it can be cleaned. It has to be dealt with. Now, she went to church. She understood enough to know that what she's going through cannot be normal and there must be something spiritual going on here. And she was looking for help.
My middle brother, Elder, it was a time that, you know, I tried to kill my family twice with a gun. It was by the grace of God that that gun never went off. And I don't remember what I did. But my husband, he came to a point, he said, I can't live like this anymore. I can't have my children under this torment full time anymore. And then he called my family for a meeting, and my middle brother came. He says, you know what, the only solution we have here is to take her to Mozambique and leave her there with the witch doctors. They wanted to take me to the witch doctors in Mozambique and leave me there because no one could help me.
Well, I'm very glad they didn't, because I can just imagine how much worse your problems were going to get if they took you there. She went to church. She started manifesting, and it's interesting to note when the worship started. What happens when worship starts in a church? The power of God begins to move. The Spirit of God, the living water, begins to flow. And demons don't like that. Especially not when you got a lot of demonic entities and powers in your life like she had. You know, one or two demons will try and hide. If you got like 1,000, it's very difficult for them to hide because they all get stressed and they all start freaking out. And she would start having demonic manifestations. What would you say, according to what Jesus sent the disciples to do, what should the church have done? They should have cast out her devils. Yet none of the churches that she attended ever helped her with this. She was beaten up. She was tied with belts. She was tied with ropes.
I had a church that, a big church that I went there and something happened there, I don't know. The next thing my husband says, five guys, they come, they took me to a room, they dragged me through the aisle and they took their belts and they tied my legs, my tummy, my arms to keep me still. And they told my husband, please don't come back here. Take your wife, we don't need this crap here. Just take her and don't come back here.
You know, every time I hear her say that, I have this sadness in me, because I want to tell you something. Jesus would not have said, take her out of here. In fact, I want to show you a scripture. Mark. Chapter 1. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What happened here is similar to what happened when she used to go to a church. Jesus was preaching. He was speaking under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. A demon began to manifest in a man. It's very possible that this man could also not control himself, just like she could sometimes not control herself. When that demon has so much power, there's very little that the person can do. And this man disrupted the service. Can you hear that? He got up and he made a scene. Look at what Jesus did. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly, and come out of him. Who was Jesus talking to, the man or the demon? You see, here's the thing. Jesus immediately understood that it's not the man throwing a tantrum, it's the demon throwing a tantrum. And Jesus did not want the man to leave. Jesus wanted the man to stay, because the only place he can find help is in the church. Jesus wanted the demon to go, because the demon wanted the man to be thrown out. This is what you have to understand. When she used to go to the church and she used to break everything and go mad, the demons in her life wanted her to be thrown out, because they didn't want to sit there. And it worked. Many times it worked.
He did.
The devil wanted the same to happen for this man. Make a big scene, get them to throw him out of the church, because we don't want to be here today. There's an anointing and a power that can harm us. Make a scene, get thrown out. come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. What is a shriek? It screams. In other words, what we found is the man was convulsing. He was shook violently. What does that mean? If he was in a church today, you would also see chairs go flying because he was shaking and his body was going mad and he was screaming, which is simply one of the things that happens when people get delivered from demons. Many times people come to our meetings and they're like, oh, this is a circus. I praise God for this circus because people are being set free. And you know what? If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Jesus had no problem with what happened there. Jesus wanted the man to be better. Today we get very clever with how we look at things. And in the end, it's all in the Bible.
Rian, my neighbors, yes, they used to call the cops.
Well, I am reminded, I have to actually bring this up. The one day I had officers in Robertsham. And she was there. I was praying for her. Her deliverance was a bit of a process. Thank you. And this specific day, there was a lot of screaming and performing. What, there's nothing I can do. Until the thing is not out, he's going to scream because he doesn't want to go where he's supposed to go. You know, what you going to do? And the next moment, my secretary comes and she's got these big eyes. Now, she's not there. She's like manifesting. My secretary's like, oh, I've got the police here. I said, what do they want? Somebody called them because apparently you're hurting somebody in here. I said, bring them in. So now the two policemen come. They come in. They're like, we have a complaint. Wada. What's happening? I say, I'm praying for this woman. There's demons manifesting in her. You can stay and help if you want. No, it's all right. It's all right. I never saw them again. Well, bless God. Yeah. So, Jesus cast the demon out of the man, but he left the man in the church. Today, unfortunately, people have changed the way things work. We kick the people out of the church with their demons. Jesus' own words, he said, I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. She would never be set free until somebody wasn't going to stand up and do what Jesus did. You know, it's easy to tell everybody that comes with a problem to leave. And sometimes it takes commitment and dedication, and you have to accept some of the strange things that will go along with this kind of ministry. Jesus accepted it as part of his life. He sent the disciples to do exactly what he did. To Jesus, it's not a sacrifice when we do these things. It's for the glory of God. Amen. And that's the way we should look at it. Her condition became so bad that the psychiatrist that she was seeing eventually came to the conclusion. And I don't blame him for that. Take into account that the medication that they had her on was already killing her. It was suppressing her to the point that she almost had no life, and she was still having these fits. He came to the conclusion that she's stark raving bonkers, she's mad. There's nothing that the medical science can do for her anymore, and there's only one solution. She has to be admitted to a mental institution, and she must stay there for the rest of her life. Am I right?
Yes. The week that it was a friend of mine that she already died, I actually was the last church that I attended. She saw what happened in the church, and then they throw my husband out and me, and then she ran after my husband and says, I know a pastor that he can help her. Please let me help you. And then my husband, he thought, you know what? I have nothing to lose. Why not? And then I didn't know about this. She made the plan with my husband and him to come and see me. And that week I was going to be admitted at Torah. And yeah.
The lady that she's talking about was a wonderful person. She was the type of person, she cared for everybody. I met her through another lady, and I used to do Bible studies at this woman's house. And she, many times when I came there for a Bible study, she had a whole group of people that wanted prayer. And I used to give them Bible study, and then I used to pray for them. And, you know, sometimes demons would come and scream out of the people. And so this woman had an understanding of the spirit world. So when she saw what was happening to Fatima, she wasn't immediately like, she was like, oh, but I've seen this before. I know what's going on here.
Yes.
And I've seen God help people. Why can't God help this woman?
Yeah.
And, you know, she phoned me up. She was a wonderful person. Very soft-spoken, genuine, lovely person. And she said to me, Pastor, please, I have this lady that this and this and this is going on, and now they've told her husband that he must have her committed to a mental institution. They must lock her up, throw away the key, and he must forget about her, and he must go on with his life. And I just feel that that is wrong, because I know God can help this woman. Please, we've got 3 days, because in 3 days' time, she's going to be admitted, and they want her to be admitted full time. I said, okay, fine. I can't come on Monday, but I'll come on Tuesday. We arranged this. Fatima did not know about it.
No.
Carlotta was the woman. Carlotta spoke to her husband and made the arrangements. He never said a word to her.
No.
He was scared that she was going to make even bigger problems, so he just like... Now, here's the funny thing. Tuesday morning, my appointment was for 10. Around about 10 o'clock, I go driving down the street where she lives. I'm looking for the house. I'm checking number 28, number 13, number... I'm counting the... And as I get closer to this one particular house, man, I tell you what... The noises that came out of that house would wake the dead. It's just like, and it was you. She started manifesting. And you know, her husband told me, apparently when I turned into the street that they live in, suddenly she was lying in bed. She was sort of...
I was on the sofa.
Oh, you were on the sofa, yeah. She was lying on the sofa. And she was sort of okay. But the moment I turned into the street, suddenly... She jumped up and something spoke through her. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Don't let him in, don't let him in. And she started getting violent. I was probably at least 500 meters away when that started. And what I heard was this demonic palaver that was happening through her, because the enemy knew for the first time it would be confronted. And a fight was going to come. And I can tell you what, the devil didn't want that fight to come. Because it said, don't let him in. Lock the doors. Don't let him in. Well, I stopped in front of the gate. And as soon as I stopped, the gate opened. And I still thought to myself, how do they even know that I'm here? Her husband was like, are you the pastor? Oh, she's in there. I was like, hello. I came in. And then... this is what I saw. She was still on the couch. And there was a whole group of people there. I can't remember how many, 3 or 4. I think it was 4.
I always had to have people with me because, you know what I used to do to the house.
Oh, yeah, I know.
There had to be always people there look after me because I wasn't behaving well.
You weren't behaving well?
No.
I'm glad you came to church and changed your attitude. I walk in the front door. I see all these people trying to pin this woman down. You can see she's not very big. She's a little shorty. But she had so much strength. She would throw them. I'm not exaggerating. She threw them like they were paper dolls. And they had no chance. And then when I actually entered the house, I took a second or two to sum up what was happening, and then I just ran over and I put my hands on her and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority over the demon that's manifesting. I command you to leave this woman. And suddenly her eyes looked straight at me and this male voice spoke through her and it said, she belongs to me. I will kill her and there's nothing you can do about it and I'm going nowhere. I said to him, well, you know what? I'm not here to argue with you. I'm here to tell you. This is what's going to happen. And we had a fight. I can't remember how long the fight took. It was a struggle. Let's say it took about 2 hours. It could have been three, it could have been four, it could have been half an hour, because when this stuff happens, you have no idea of time. And I'll never forget. Suddenly, her body went limp, because the whole time she was fighting and trying to bite and scratch and, you know. Suddenly her body went limp, and then she jumped up, she bent over forward, she convulsed and she vomited, and this black mass, it looked like tar. It was this thick black substance. The smell could peel the paint off the walls. It was like, my smell is not very good, but my eyes went this way and they started watering. And then she looked up, and for the first time, I met Fatima. Because the eyes looking at me then were her eyes, not the eyes of something. And she looked at me, she said, who are you? And then she looked, because now the whole lounge was completely upside down. She said, what happened here? I started laughing. I said, you happened here. Oh, but the last thing I remember, I was in my room. And you see, she used to, when she was in her room, things already started manifesting. And then somehow, with all the fighting and what, they got her to the lounge and they tried to pin her down there. But her last conscious memory was, I was in my room. Suddenly, I'm in the lounge and the lounge is upside down. Do you remember that day?
Yes, I do.
And then her husband was like, and you know, they actually told me that day that that was the first time they ever had what happened to her stop like that. Yes. Normally, they would have to take her for shock therapy or pump enough stuff through her veins to kill an elephant, or, you know, put her in straight jackets for who knows how long until it sort of wears off by itself. But that day, her husband said to me, he's never seen anything like this. It's the first time that he saw her come back to herself just like that. And it's like, oh, wow. Do you remember that day?
Yes, I do.
I probably don't have time left, eh? Am I over my time? All right. You want to hear more? Come next week. Amen. All right. Amen. Because of God and this church. Amen. Testing 1, 2. Ed, can we do a Facebook upload of the little boy's, no, now, of the little boy's testimony? I have. Try do both, yes. Please give me, would you mind giving me another 5 or 10 minutes? There's something that we would like to, there's a testimony that we need to upload. That's important, because there's a lot of people in Portugal that are very interested in getting this. And the other night when we did it, we actually cut off during it, so only a small portion is available. And we quickly want to do it again. And what we're going to try and do is we're going to try and do it Facebook and YouTube together, which we've never done before. Just give me 5 minutes to get everything set up. and then we're going to start. In the meantime, come and stretch out your hands towards the offering baskets, please. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the practical way that we can see the scriptures work and manifest in our lives. I thank you for Fatima's testimony. It proves to us that the Word of God is real. It proves to us that the Word of God is true. It proves to us, Lord, that you are not a man that you should lie. And I pray that her testimony and the revelation from your Word will help countless people out there. I know that this is a type of ministry that is not well received in the church. And to me that is just sad, because a lot of people need help, whether they like it or not. I thank you for the seed that was sown today. And I'm asking you, Lord, to bless this seed abundantly. Provide a wonderful harvest into the lives of every person that is sown. I thank you and I praise you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Sal bietjie sagter. What is the date today? Thank you. Between me and Eddie, we forgot. Say again. Yeah. Testing 1, 2. I need you to speak very close to your mouth, because if we put it too loud, it's going to sing like it's doing now. Take mine down a bit, please. Testing 1, 2, yeah. Okay, so you need to hold it, yeah. All right, okay. You're going to tell us when you're ready. One of these days you're going to come here and we're going to have these big cameras. One day, one day, one day. We're going to pan between them.
Now, one of these days we're
going to
hold the church.
There we go. Are you ready? Okay. Hello, how are you?
I'm okay, and you?
There we go. Guys, I want to introduce you to Manuela, sometimes known as Manuelita. And this is the people.
Hello, everybody.
All right, the reason I have you here is because I do know that some of the audience that wants to hear about this little boy is Portuguese, and you are going to do the translation for me.
Okay.
Because my fala Portuguese is not so lekker.
Okay.
Okay. Some of you will remember that over the last, how long has it been that we've been praying for little Pedro?
About 2 years, yeah.
Over the last 2 years, we have on occasion prayed for a young boy by the name of Pedro. Pedro was diagnosed with cancer, let's say roughly 2 years ago. It was very aggressive and it was in his brain and in his spine as far as I can remember. And little Pedro actually died, from what I remember his father saying, twice, that they actually had to resuscitate him when he was in hospital. And I gave the mommy and the daddy my personal telephone number, which I don't just give out to everybody. And I said to them, anytime there's a problem, please, it doesn't matter day or night, you phone me. And if I'm available and I hear the phone, I will pray with you. On a number of occasions, they actually did phone me. Normally, they would first get hold of her to tell her that they're going to phone me. And she would set it up and then we would pray. Now, over the years, we prayed for him a number of times. And then God opened the door for me to go to Portugal. And there was a number of people that we went there to pray. You know, God blessed us. People from Portugal actually paid for my ticket to go over, to go and specifically pray for people for healing. We are very blessed that we've seen God heal a number of people. Well, if I say a number of people, plenty people. And from the beginning, I said, I want to go and pray for this little boy. And we arranged it. All right, now, if you could just translate a bit of what I said.
From the beginning?
No, whatever's on your heart.
Portanto, o Pedrinho é uma criança portanto, em Portugal, que vive em Portugal, que foi diagnosticado com cancro na coluna e no cérebro. Nós temos orado pelo Pedrinho, o pastor Rian, durante estes 2 anos e houve a oportunidade do pastor ir a Portugal e não podia deixar de ir visitá-lo, porque queria mesmo orar por ele para conseguirmos o milagre e a vitória.
What did you say? Okay, no, no. I just want to check, she better not skinner about me, eh? Oh, okay. Okay, so here's the thing. When we went there, what was his condition like? You remember the whole story because you were on that group?
When we went...
Just before I went there.
Before, he had to do tests so that he could have more chemo.
All right, so the cancer had come back. It was quite aggressive. It was in his brain. It was on his spine, and it was down here by his lower back tailbone, somewhere around there. Okay, and am I correct?
Sim. Portanto, o cancro estava localizado no cérebro e na coluna. What was I going to say? Ele tinha que fazer testes e fazer ressonância e para ele fazer quimioterapia, as células tinham que ter um certo número, que eu não sei exatamente, mas, portanto, o que aconteceu é que ele não podia fazer mais, levar mais quimio, porque não conseguia. E nós acreditamos que isso era Deus a parar, que ele levasse mais quimio e para aguardar que o Rian fosse a Portugal. E Deus, exatamente.
I like how you look at me while you're talking, like I know. It's like I'm just hearing wada 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 wada. But that's fine. Okay. Oh, I speak too fast. Okay, I'll speak slower. He had to go for more chemo. I don't know if you've ever seen when people go for chemo, they get very, very sick. And this poor boy, for 2 years of his life, he had very little life because the chemo poisons his body. He battles to do even the most elementary things. He's not in a good place. He probably doesn't sleep well. You know, it was really, really bad. And in any case, yeah, we go to their house. We go to pray for them. I met his mommy. I met his daddy. They're beautiful people. And I take my hat off to them and I praise God for them because I can see that they've had all sorts of hell with this child. And I don't mean the child, what this family went through is really, really bad. And I explained to them that I'm not here to just pray for him and go. I want to talk to them a bit about the Word of God and about how these things work, and then we're going to pray.
Quando o pastor Ryan foi à casa do Pedrinho, portanto, ele falou com a mãe, falou com o pai, e tentou explicar-lhes que estas coisas não é só pôr as mãos e orar pela pessoa, que tem realmente de saber a palavra, e portanto, foi o que ele fez, falou com eles e explicou o que é que estava a acontecer.
I know that this was a bit strange for them. I think the expectation was, we're going to come, we're going to put our hands on the child, we're going to pray, we're going to go. But remember, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus never really just walked up to people, put his hands on them and said, be healed. Jesus ministered the word, and as an extension of ministering the word, the sick were healed, and demons came out of people.
Para os pais isto foi estranho. Eles pensavam que o pastor ia só pôr as mãos, mas a palavra diz que temos que saber a palavra e a palavra nos libertará.
Did I go too quick again? Okay, I'll go quick.
No, just like two or three
phrases.
Portanto, ele partilhou a palavra com eles. Sentou-se com eles. Portanto, ele ensinou-lhes um bocado sobre a palavra de Deus.
But I only should bug a short bit. Okay, too much still. All right, we'll try again. So, I shared the word with him.
Sim, partilhou a palavra com eles.
And I specifically explained to them how curses work.
E especificamente explicou-lhes como é que as pragas funcionam, trabalham.
Generational curses.
Pragas de gerações.
From what I remember, there was cancer in both sides of the family.
Do que o pastor se lembra, havia, portanto, cancro de duas partes da família.
And I explained to them how that can give the devil power if it's not dealt with.
E explicou-lhes que isso dá poder ao Satanás, ao diabo, sobre a vida deles.
Now this was quite an eye-opener for them, because they couldn't understand how something from the previous generation can actually affect this child.
Isto foi um abre-olhos para eles, porque eles não percebiam como é que uma coisa do passado, de outras gerações, podia afetar o filho deles.
But they listened.
Mas ouviram.
And they responded to the prayer.
E responderam à oração.
I prayed over the mother.
O pastor orou pela mãe.
And I prayed over the father.
E orou pelo pai.
For them to renounce the generational curse.
Para eles renunciarem à praga de gerações.
That worked through them upon the child.
Que trabalhava através deles para na criança.
And then we prayed for the little boy.
E depois então orou pelo Pedrinho.
The power of God was very strong that night when we went there.
O poder de Deus estava com muita força nesta noite.
You must understand, God has a lot of time for little ones.
Temos que compreender que Deus tem muito tempo para as crianças.
Jesus said.
Deus disse.
Do not keep the little ones from coming to me.
Não privem os pequeninos, as crianças, de chegarem a mim.
The little boy got a little bit busy. It's amazing. Just as we're going to pray, now suddenly he's like, the whole night he was quiet. And as we're going to pray, now he's suddenly like very busy.
Foi engraçado porque o pequenino estava quieto. E de repente, quando começaram a orar, ele ficou inquieto. Começou a ficar inquieto.
And he started getting difficult, like, don't come near me, don't touch me, don't, I was like, devil, get under my feet, eh?
E começou a ficar irritado.
And it was amazing. When we were there talking to the mom and the dad, the boy was mellow. The moment we were going to pray for him, Everything around him charged up, like, don't come near me, don't touch me, don't pray for me. Yeah, go away. He actually, the little boy actually told us, go away, go away.
É interessante que enquanto o pastor orou pelo pai e pela mãe, ele estava sossegado, mas logo começou a orar por ele, ele começou a ficar irritado e mesmo mal, e até inclusivamente a dizer, vai-te embora, sai daqui, vai-te embora.
Yes, he used those words. Vai-te embora, yeah. Yeah. But we stayed.
Mas
we prayed.
E oramos.
We prayed over him.
Oramos sobre ele.
And in the house.
E pela casa.
About 3 weeks later, he had to go for tests.
E passado 3 semanas, ele teve que ir novamente a fazer testes.
To determine the strength of the chemo that he would have to receive.
Para saber qual era, portanto, qual era o tipo de quimio que ele devia receber.
Guess what happened?
E veja o que é que aconteceu.
There was no more cancer.
Já não havia vestígio de câncer. Já não havia vestígio de câncer.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
God healed that boy.
Deus curou este menino.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I can say a lot more, but I'm just going to keep it short and sweet.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
God is good. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Praise God.
Thank you. Next time when you have to translate, it's better like this. Because okay. There is a big gap.
All right. Yeah. But I also think next time, maybe 2 people must stand in front. If the one... Yeah. Just quickly, we're going to have a short break. You all know what we do, yeah? We're going to have a break. We need to have something to eat and to drink, and we have to set up the place. As soon as we finish, we're going to pray. Today, there's not something necessarily specific that I'm going to pray for. You're going to tell me what your need or your concern or whatever, and we'll pray for that. I do want to say something else. This is for the Portuguese-speaking people. God spoke to me when I was in Portugal. To do a couple of sermons in Portuguese. That means I can't be doing the Portuguese speaking because I don't speak Portuguese. But I am planning on doing at least 6 sermons this year. They are going to be Portuguese. They are going to be done the way we did it now. I'll have to preach and somebody will have to translate. That means that my sermon will have to be half the time that it normally is, which for me is a very big challenge. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But we'll get there. And I want an audience there. It's very difficult to preach to yourself. If you don't have people there, the words don't flow. I'm going to let you know, if you're not Portuguese, I would still love to have you there, but I cannot do it on a Sunday or on a Tuesday. I will have to find 6 different dates that we will have to find the right venue, and we will have to set up everything. It'll be like a normal church service. We're going to have our praise. We're going to have our worship, whatever. But the purpose is going to be to make available good, solid teachings in Portuguese, because one thing I learned when I went to Portugal, these people know nothing. They really, really know nothing. The little that I shared with the people, their minds literally exploded. But I could see they were hungry. And in the Catholic Church, they don't get taught the truth. So it must be made available. And we have a lot of people that come onto our channel, the Warriors for Christ channel, to come and check the stuff. And then people, yeah, can actually tell their family members overseas or wherever else, listen, yeah, you want to understand how that and that works? Go on to this. They've got a Portuguese session, a section, and people can get that. So probably somewhere towards the second half of this year, we are going to start putting that into place. And then I will invite you. It's going to be special meetings, but it's going to be specifically to spread the gospel in Portuguese. Who knows? Maybe by then I can speak Portuguese. Anyway, I'll see you just now. Yeah.